I invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. There's a friend of mine who moved. His parents moved houses, and the way he described where that house was he said, you know that really big house on 56th Street? You know, it's got the nice grown trees. It's got the fence all around it. It's a mansion. It's just the rich, nice-looking house. Like, yeah, I know that one. He goes, yeah, we're the one next to that. If you think of Proverbs chapter 3, you're probably thinking what is a lot of people's life verse, a verse that people come back to. A lot of people will run to this verse. It's a good verse of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Well, we're going to look at the verse next to that one. So, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and just down through verse 4. If you're able, please stand and we will read these two verses together. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning verse 3, the Bible says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Let's pray. Our Lord, as we hold this book before us, make it speak. And you prepare our hearts to receive it and to consider these things. And as the verse we looked at and are memorizing and read together as a church, help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So hearing to do, hearing to apply, hearing to put into practice. And God, may you accomplish your work in our hearts. So speak through me and help the meditations of my mouth, so the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage teaches us that we can have two things. You notice it right there in verse 4. Number one teaches you that you can have favor. You can have favor in this life. Favor is what your grandpa does to you when he gives you a treat, but he doesn't give it to somebody else, the rest of the grandkids. Favor is what your dad does when he takes you out and he might buy you a meal, but he's not taking the other kids out. He gives you a little bit of favor there. Favor is when you're driving a vehicle and someone and whoever the driver, you're not driving, you're getting into a vehicle and the driver looks at you and says, "You get in the front seat." And you know, they might have their wife or they might have their kids in the back that said, "You take the front seat. I want you to sit up here for this trip." They've given you special favor. Favor is when you get a special attention, maybe within the church that maybe other people don't give. Like someone really works with you and they really want to disciple you. They really want to grow you. You get that attention. You can have that kind of favor generally in life. But it also says in here that you can have good success. You can have good success. That's you can do well. You can be prosperous. Life can work in your favor. So you cannot just have favor. You can see favor played out and the result of it being good success. This is like, I think of, I like Monopoly. It's just one of my games I enjoy. But I think of that. If you're playing Monopoly, good success is when everyone goes around the board and they keep landing on your properties. And good success is when the dice rolls just constantly go in your favor. Good success, if you're dealt a hand of cards, is when you're dealt just the right hand. And so you are able to have those. The word is also translated, excuse me for a second. The word is also translated repute. Some of your Bibles might say repute. So when you can find a good reputation. You can find a good reputation among men. You can be the man that people come to
with their questions.
You can be the man who will come to you with many advice.
You can be the man who people respect with immunity.
You can have a good report card among other men.
I scooted to the side because it squeaks right there, so I don't want to step on that the whole time. The Bible says that you can have favor and good success. If you look at that verse, it says you can have favor and good success with not only God, but also who?
Man.
Now that's kind of an interesting phrase, and that's also something that tickles a bone that we all have. Because within us within every person is the desire to please people. For some, that's a giant bone. For some, that's this little tiny bone, and they don't really care that much. But we all got it. We want to keep people happy. We want people to befriend us, and we want to befriend people. And so we all have this little bone that, you know, we want to please people a little bit. And I want to tell you, that's not all bad. You might think it's bad because you're continually taught rightfully that you can please God or you can please man. And there's no in-between. But there actually is a little bit of in-between in there. Who is your number one aim? It is to please God. But you will find in so doing that from time to time, you will find good success and favor with both God and man. This is not an uncommon idea in the scriptures. 1 Samuel 2:26 says this, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Romans 14:18 in the New Testament, "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Genesis 39:21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." So the Lord is on Joseph's side. He's showing him some favor here. "And he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So he's got the favor of God. He's got the favor of man here. Luke 2:52, interestingly enough, I don't know if you think about this when you cross this verse, but it talks about Jesus. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in the favor with God and man." And so it is possible to have the favor of both God and man. Now, here's the thing to remember with Proverbs. Pointed this out last time. Proverbs are principles. They are not promises. They're principles that are true most of the time. This is a general characteristic of life. If you follow this, you're going to see this generally play out, just like it says, but they're not promises. And so, you will sometimes have favor with God, but not favor with man. And that's going to be the case a lot of times as a Christian, because Jesus said this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so if you live for Jesus, you're going to start drawing some lines in the sand. You're going to say, "I'm not going to go there." You're going to say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to laugh at these types of things. This is just not..." You're going to start to draw these lines, and when you do that, you don't always make friends, do you? So here you have Jesus in his life. Did Jesus make a lot of friends in his life? At one point, he had a lot of friends. He feeds the 5,000, just a snippet here. He feeds the 5,000. He's got, you know, that's just the men. There's women and children on top. There's 10,000 people that are Jesus' friends. They want to haul him away and make him king. They're as friends are going to get for him. However, at the end of John 6, when you follow that story through, it says that all of them forsook him. And he turns and looks at his 12 disciples and said, "You guys want to go too?" So he was prepared to walk by himself here. And so you notice that Jesus had the favor of God. He had the favor of men as a boy, but as he grew up and he started to draw some lines, it didn't go that way necessarily. He had the favor of his disciples for sure, but in the end, those people ended up, not his disciples, but the others ended up killing him. So you can have the favor of God and the favor of man, but also get killed in the end. So you just got to remember this is principles These are not promises. However, even though you're going to be hated by the world, this proverb does teach you can have favor with God and with men. And this is not just Christian men. You think of Joseph. I'm going to come back to him over and over because he's just like the epitome of this principle. But you think of Joseph. Joseph was not really around Christian men. His father, yes, he had his favor. He put the coat on him. But then from there, he's put in a hole, and where's he go? He goes into a foreign nation. He goes into pagan men, pagan women, not God-fearing people. And he works in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that he gains favor within Potiphar's eyes. And so he gains that favor with his faithfulness and with his love and with his honesty and his integrity. And so he gains that kind of favor. He then is put in prison through all that story, and he finds again favor in the sight of a non-God-fearing man, the jailer. And the Bible says that the jailer puts him in charge of everything. He doesn't even pay attention. He's releasing the prisoner, say, hey, just watch over all the other prisoners. And he doesn't even pay attention to him. He's got favor in this non-believing man's sight. And then again, Joseph is placed before Pharaoh. This is the man in charge of all of Egypt. He's this foreign, he's got as many foreign gods as you can come up with. He's not a God-fearing man. And yet, Joseph finds favor in his sight. He's placed in second in command of all of Egypt. And so even though this world will hate you, there can be times and places where you will find favor in their sight. And so the question that we're left with is then, how? How do you find this favor? Because if I'm going to be honest, I want that. Don't you want the special treatment of God? Don't you want to be called blessed in his sight? Don't you want, if he's driving the car, you're saying, hey, get in the front seat. You're not just one among many. You're one who God has his eyes upon. The Bible talks about he has his eyes upon certain people. He favored certain people. He specially used certain people and then specially rewarded certain people. Don't you want to be that? And then at the same time, don't you want to have the favor of men? To have the approval, to have the respect of men, your employer, your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad. You want to have that within the community. And if we're honest, I think we would say, yes, I want that. How do we get that then is the question. The answer is in verse 3, which I'm going to break down a whole lot more as we go through this. But look, it's very simple in verse 3. It says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. See that? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. What does this look like? I'm going to show you this with five principles that follow here. And these aren't the only five. This is five that are just got picked. There's a whole lot more you could say on this subject. But where do you find good success before God? Where do you find good success before man? Favor with God and man. Number one, a person whom God and man will look upon with favor is one who fears God. It's one who fears God. There's no question that's going to bring you favor with God. I mean, you fear him, you respect him, he's going to respect you. But it's also going to bring you favor with man. Because you remember what we talked about last time, everybody wants their spouse, they want their banker, and they want their tailor to all be God-fearing people. Because you want them to be honest. You want them to be trustworthy is the way that I'm going for her. So when people fear God, you know that you can trust them. When people fear God, you know that their word is going to mean something. Do people respect someone whose word means something? I mean, what's the saying? Go, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You can say a lot of stuff. That doesn't mean that you're actually going to do a lot of stuff. And so it's hard to find a man who actually does what he's going to say when he says he's going to do it. And so when you fear God, though, that is something that both God and man will respect. You're going to be trustworthy. Your word's going to mean something. He's going to be honest. He's going to own up to his own mistakes. He's not going to be deceptive. Does God have respect for liars? He does not. The Bible talks about this in Proverbs 6. There's seven things the Lord hates. Six of them are an abomination to the Lord. And you know what two of them are? A lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. God has no... 28% of the things that God hates, almost one third of the things God hates, is liars. And you look at that list. God has no respect for liars. Man has no respect for liars. Because when man goes, you ever watch people talk about a liar? Everyone knows when there's a liar in the community. And they bring him up and they go like, that man's a liar. And you just know the cloud that overshadows that guy. People have no respect for liars. God has no respect for liars. Remember a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? They're in the Bible. They lied about how much money they gave to the church, and what happens to them? God strikes them dead one at a time after their lies. God does not respect a liar. People do not respect liars. But when you fear God, you're going to be a trustworthy person. You're going to be an honest person. You're going to be a man whose word means something. You're going to be one who is faithful in whatever position that you are placed in. You consider Joseph. You consider Joseph. Here's where the world respects a God-fearing man. It's because they know they're faithful. They know that they're faithful in the task. Why did God respect Joseph? Why did Potiphar respect Joseph? Why did Pharaoh respect Joseph? It's because he was faithful. It didn't matter whether he was in the prison. It didn't matter whether he was at the top of Egypt. It didn't matter if he was left alone with his boss's wife. It didn't matter wherever he was a faithful, faithful man. And so God's eyes were upon him. Because he was a God-fearing man. And so that is the first principle. If you want to find favor with God and you want to find favor with man, you be one who fears God. Secondly, a person to whom God and man will look upon with favor is one who endures hardships faithfully. They endure hardships faithfully. Proverbs chapter 3, the verse we're looking at says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." To be faithful means you endure hardship faithfully. Listen to James 5:11. It says this, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider them blessed who remained steadfast." Any person who looks at the prophets, looks at them, goes, man, that person had a miserable job. The worst job you could have in the Old Testament was a prophet. Because it was your job to go in and tell the people, thus says the Lord, you're going this way, but you ought to be going this way, and God's about to judge you if you don't turn around and go the way that you ought to go. And so they weren't appreciated, they weren't liked, and so the people hated on them. But James says this, look at them though. We look at them and say, man, what faithful men Daniel was. What a faithful man Isaiah and Jeremiah were. What faithful men, when they were persecuted, they kept going. They didn't quit. When God's own people went after them, they stuck with it even if it killed them. And we consider them blessed. People look at you when you endure hardships. They look at you and go, man, look at that guy. He's been through some rough water. But he stayed faithful in it. He didn't quit. I watched a short little clip. We do this, let me say this first. We do this with military men. When a military man goes through a fierce battle and he comes out, you look upon them with high respect. We give them medals. We give them sometimes purple hearts. And you honor and respect such men. But I watched this video this week of as a football player in college. I don't know how long ago this was, definitely in our lifetime. But it was this college player who football broke his leg and thought, oh, you know, standard, put a cast on it, fix it, we'll get back into football. But it didn't go that way. It went the Alex Smith way where it's like infection. Oh, no, you can either amputate your leg or risk dying. And so he says, all right, well, let's amputate the leg. So he amputates the leg, but then amazingly he gets this, you know, I don't even know if they... It's like a C-shaped, it's not like a foot-looking thing, but it's like a C-shaped kind of athletic prosthetic leg. He gets on that, and he gets back on the field, and he doesn't just do football. He's like one of the kick-returning, a really fast, good kick-returning, sometimes a receiving man. And you look at that man and his whole team, they look at him and say, man, that guy has been through some stuff. And he had the ultimate, they had the ultimate respect for him because he endured faithfully. He didn't quit. He got back on the field and he kept going. We do this with those who lose a spouse. We do this with those who lose a child. You look at someone who's done that and you say to them, man, you've been through some stuff. You've endured though. You didn't quit. You kept on going and you have our respect. And so we look upon people like that, and I guarantee you God does that same thing. Job, remember what God said about Job? He said, consider this servant. And Job goes through it. And what's Job say in the middle of that? I mean, he had some stuff like why, but he also said this, though he slay me, though he kill me, I will keep on trusting. And we look at Job and go, man, what a fella. You know, what a guy to endure that stuff. And God does that same thing. It's faithfulness. A lot of people go through trial. A lot of people go through this and they get bitter. They start to drift away. They throw in the towel, say, forget it. It just ain't worth it. I'm going somewhere else. Turn to alcohol. You turn to any kind of thing that you can do to get you by. But that is not what God is going after. He says, look, if you want favor with God and man, endure your hardship. And you endure that faithfully. Don't quit. Don't give up. Number three, if you want a person who has the favor of God and the favor of man on him, find you a selfless person. Find you a selfless person. Keep a finger here because I'm going to bring you back here at the end. But turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. No, we just got out of here and I'm bringing you right back in here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus describes exactly what we ought to be. These are just Christian principles, but here is one that ranks high on the totem pole in church. It ranks high on the totem pole. He says this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you're going to find good success in life and in eternity, learn this principle. Deny yourself. You're selfless. You're not selfish. What's a selfish man thinking of? Me, myself, and I. But if you want to have the favor of God, if you want his eye to be upon you, learn to deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow God. This involves me doing things that I don't necessarily feel like doing. Sometimes that's getting up and going to church on Sunday. Do you know that even I, as a pastor, feel that sometimes? Like, man, I could just cruise on through here. You know, just stay on home. Sometimes you have those bad days and you just feel like you don't feel good and you have that kind of, but you got to do what you don't feel like doing. Get up, go to church, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer. Your life has to be consumed with this, what Jesus said on the cross, not my will, but yours be done. Every day you got a choice to make. And your choice to make is this, am I going to be selfless? Or am I going to be selfish? Am I going to live for myself? Or am I going to deny myself and live for Jesus Christ? You have that choice to make every day that you get up and you get out of bed. The idea is this, taking up your cross. It's giving up your life. It's self-sacrifice. Verse 25, if you notice what it says once again, it says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Live for yourself, never be satisfied. You'll always be going for the next thing. I need more of this, I need more of that, I need a newer this, I need a newer that. Newer vehicle, newer phone, newer house, newer. I need more, I need newer. And you'll never be satisfied. But if you deny yourself and you lose yourself for Christ's sake, he says, there you will find life. There you find fulfillment. There you find contentment. And you, you will find God's favor there. What are the desires of the selfless? It's two things. Number one, I want to see others succeed. And number two, I want to see Christ exalted. If you want to see others succeed, are you going to gain the favor of man? You better believe it. You're working on their behalf. If you want to see Christ exalted, are you going to see God's favor rest upon you? You better believe it, because you're working on God's behalf. The selfless man denies himself. He says, look, I am going to see another succeed, and I am going to see Christ exalted. Find the man with that kind of mindset, and I assure you, God's favor will rest upon him. Fourthly, a person whom God and man will look upon with favor is one who simply lives a holy life. He lives a holy life. Bible teaches we're made holy at salvation. You're made holy as you can possibly be. But the Bible also says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so you have this working out of the holy life the rest of your life. 1 Peter 1:5 says, as he who called you is holy, you also be what? Holy. Psalm 5:12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as a shield. If you want a text to read throughout the week, if you just need something to look up and you don't know where to turn in your Bible, go to Colossians 5 and read the put off and read the put on. And make yourself a chart. Just make a T and write put off, put on, and list what it says in there. It's all these things where God is saying, you know, put this off, put this off, put this on, put this on, put this on, put this on. This is the way that you will lead a holy life. You may not be perfectly holy today, but here's the idea. You're not who you were last year. That's where you see the progression. Sometimes you have a hard time judging where I'm at. Who is your ultimate one you want to look at? Christ, that's what I want to be like. How do I know I'm moving in that direction? Where was I last year? And so you want to see that progress be made. How much sin should we tolerate in our lives? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate the small sins. The big ones are, you know, we kind of go like, well, you know, I'm not like a drunkard. I'm not like a murderer. I'm not like in jail or anything. I'm not robbing people. We get the big ones, okay? It's the little sins where you really got to look into this. But it starts with your thoughts. As a man thinks, so what? So is he. You think one way, so start in your mind. Live a holy life in your mind. Blessed are, the Bible says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God is looking all over the earth to give strong support, to give favor to those whose heart is blameless toward him. If you want the favor of God on your life, live a holy life. God will never bless that which is unholy. And number five, a person whom God and man will look upon with favor is one who is a servant. They're a servant. You're still in Matthew? Go forward to Matthew chapter 20. This is a few pages forward there. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. This is in the context of some mothers wanting a high place in heaven for their sons. And Jesus says, I'll tell you how to get there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called to them and he said, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:5, you can go back to Proverbs 3 now, that's the next text I'll take you to, but Philippians 2:5 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant." Jesus himself was a servant. Jesus himself lowered himself constantly. How can I serve mankind? What can I do for the benefit of another? How can I lift people up? How can I teach them? How can I grow them? How can I challenge them? And he was just a servant at heart. Teenagers, if you've raised them, been around them, work with them, you kind of know they have this idea that unless I'm asked to do it, I'm not going to do it. Because the philosophy of a teenager, and I speak from experience, having been one, the philosophy of a teenager is, what is the least amount that I can do to get by? And so if someone else is willing to do it, why should I do it? And so you sit back. Now that carries through into life. As you grow older and you become a grown woman, you become a grown man, if you don't work this out of you, or someone doesn't work it out of you, you stay as a man, a grown woman, who sits back and watches everyone else work while, it's like, hey, you know, if they ain't asking, I don't need to. Now, it's a reality that you can't do everything, and there's a time for you to do work and then rest, and time for someone else to rest and then do work. And so, you know, you have that factor going on. But see, I'm talking about a mindset that you look around and say, look, all the hymnals scattered on the ground after church and on the chairs, I'm going to pick them back up. It's a mindset that looks and says, you know, the trash, it's full, I'll take it out. It's a mindset that says the dishes need done, I'll jump in there. A car need washed, I'll jump in there. And it's not this, what is the least I can do, but what more can I do to serve? Really, this is just kindness to others. If you had to put this in another light, be a servant. It's kindness to others. Serve other people. There's a saying that goes like this. I come across it this week. Kindness begets kindness. Kindness begets kindness. Psalm 112:5 says this. It's well with a man who deals generously and lends. You're kind with what you got, others are going to deal kindly with you. Luke 6:31, as you wish others to do unto you, do so to them. You treat others well, what are they going to do to you? Generally, they're going to treat you well. If you're looking out for the welfare of another person, what's that person going to do for you? They're going to look out for your own welfare. And so there's this reciprocal thing that goes on there. Isaiah 66:2 says, this is the one, God speaking, this is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, he is humble enough that he serves. Like I said, this is something you got to grow into. That's the fifth principle. And if you want the favor of God and the favor of man, I would just start with that list. Fear God, endure hardship faithfully, be selfless, seek to live a holy life, and have a servant-minded heart. Now here's the key, and where I take you back to Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to leave you with this part. This is not something that you do once. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, because sometimes you go like, I lived holy last year. I served a few times, you know, I picked up some chairs. I put the hymnals, you know, I took trash out or something, you know, I washed mom's car. This is not something you just, well, I endured one hardship, and I made it through. I feared God at one point in my life. No. Watch what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. It says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He's saying, take steadfast love, which is these, and faithfulness, which is these. Bind them around your neck. When you got a necklace, where does that necklace go? It goes where you go. And it doesn't ever go anywhere beside you. If you got a wallet, I just consider this as a wallet. When you leave the house with a wallet, without a wallet, what do you got to do? You go back and you grab that wallet. especially, I shouldn't say it, never mind. Man, I got to get me back on track here. But you put these around your neck. If you get out of bed and you don't carry with you steadfast love and faithfulness, pastor says this, go back to bed and grab them and get out of bed. It says, put these on your heart. It's the most important place. If your heart is the kitchen, it's saying, stick it on the fridge. The most important part of that kitchen. Put the magnets on there. Put the fear of God on there. Put the endurance on there. Put the selflessness on there. Put the holy life on there. Put the servant-hearted mindset on there. Put that on your fridge. He says, carry these wherever you go. If you leave the house without these, go back and get them. When you come back into the house at night, evaluate yourself. Do I have these? If you want the favor of God and man on you, carry these with you. Steadfast love and faithfulness. These five principles wherever you go. All right, let's stand. I'll pray, and then I'll have you get right back to seats. Let's stand together. And we'll close. A question internally for you to ask yourself, do I want the favor of God upon my life? And do I want good success? Remember these things. Where does it start? It starts simply with salvation. Without faith, the Bible says it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to have His favor. If you don't even know Him personally, if you've never been saved, you never asked Him for the forgiveness of your sins. So the Bible says that you can be forgiven. It says that you can know salvation. And it says you can gain His favor upon your life. He looks upon His children. And He watches over them especially. If you cry out in your heart and ask God, say, God, I'm a sinner, but I want to get it right before You. I don't trust in my works to get me there. They're filthy rags. God, cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me for the things I've done. And help me to live a holy life from this day forward. Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so I want you to consider this question, a silent moment of individual prayer. We're taking a moment to examine ourselves in this regard before we examine ourselves through communion. But think about it. Do I want the success of, do I want the favor of God and man upon my life? Am I living a holy life? Am I servant-minded, humble in heart? Am I selfless? Am I enduring? Am I ready to quit? Am I a God-fearing man? Lord and Heavenly Father, if these things have spoken to us, they are from Your word. Impress them upon us that we would carry them about our neck like a necklace. We'd write them on the tablet of our heart that goes with us. It is who we are. That we can have Your eyes upon us. And what a blessing and what a privilege to have the Maker of the universe look upon small, humble, sinful people and to have Your favor. And let us live a life with that kind of goal. It's these things now we pray in Your name. Amen.